Love. It's the main topic that the Apostle John wanted his audience to focus on here in his first epistle. As a matter of fact, we actually find the word love 38 times here in this little book. And so there should be no doubt in our minds that love is the central theme of this letter. But now, before we jump to any incorrect conclusions, it's important for us to understand that our English word, love, it's quite oftentimes used in many different ways. For example, the other day I told a friend of mine how much I love mountain biking. And then later on that evening I got home and told my wife that I love her. Now, it's the same word, love, and yet I'm talking about two different things. When I talk about my love for mountain biking and when I talk about my love for my wife, I'm talking about two different kinds of love. And while it's true that I love both, I can tell you right now that if my wife ever told me that I needed to stop mountain biking, well, I would stop mountain biking because I love my wife more, without a doubt. Now, based on this, we can see how our English language, it's extremely limited when it comes to this topic of love. We can love cheeseburgers, and we can love children, and we can love all kinds of things, but what do we mean when we say love? Thankfully, the New Testament wasn't written in English, but rather it was written in ancient Greek. And in ancient Greek, we have four different words, four distinct words, each of which are translated into our English word, love. For example, whenever the ancient Greeks were referring to the emotional love that people have for one another, they would use the Greek word phileo. This word phileo emphasizes the affection and the emotion and the fondness that one person might have for another. Phileo is also the root word for our Greek, it's also the root word for the Greek word Philadelphia, which is a word that speaks of brotherly love. And while brotherly love, it's a wonderful kind of love, this wasn't the sort of love that John was writing about here in this first epistle. The second Greek word for love, which we should consider, is the word stergo. Whenever the Greeks spoke of the love which is experienced between a parent and their children, they would use this word, stergo. Not only that, but this word stergo was also used in reference to the love between a pet owner and their pet. And no doubt about it, this is a beautiful, enduring love, and yet it's not the love that John was describing here in this letter. The third Greek word that we should consider is eros. And whenever the ancient Greeks were talking about the love which is based on the sensual desires that center around sexual attractions, they would use this word eros, which is also the basis for our English word erotic. In light of this definition, I can assure you that John wasn't writing about this love that stems from sexual excitement. The fourth and final word that we should consider, well, it's the Greek word agape. Agape love is a love which is given without any strings attached. It's offered without any expectations. Agape love is that profound love that God had for the human race when he sent his only begotten son Jesus to die for our sins. And yes, agape love is the love that John was writing about when he penned this first epistle. Here in our text today, we find John, he's introducing the central theme of this book, which is the agape love of God. And as we spend time studying these scriptures before us, we're going to discover three ways in which God's agape love will always win in the life of the believer who walks in his love. First of all, this morning, we'll learn that God's love wins when believers are perfected by it. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that God's love wins when believers are projected by it. And thirdly and finally, we'll learn that God's love wins when believers are protected by it. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, because here we find John, he's encouraging his audience to walk in the agape love of God. And as you're making your way to 1 John 2, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by reminding you of something that John wrote in the beginning of this chapter. It was back in the first verse of this chapter where John declares, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." In other words, the Apostle John was writing this epistle so that every believer might walk in a way which is pleasing to the Lord. And in order to point us onto this path of sinless perfection, John encouraged us to spend some time focusing on the commandments of the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at 1 John chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 3, because here John writes, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Now, here in these verses, we find the Apostle John. He's making another distinction between those who know the Lord and those who don't. It'll help us to remember that the first distinction that he made of this sort, it was between those born-again believers and the pseudo-saints that he was dealing with there in the first century. We find that distinction back in chapter 1. And so look with me there at 1 John 1, verse 6. Here John writes, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." From this, we see that John was making a distinction between those who were truly living in the light of the Lord and those who were just lying about it. Now, here in chapter 2, we find John making yet another distinction between born-again believers and pseudo-saints. This time, it's between those who were living in the love of the Lord and those who were lying about it. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 3, because here John writes, "By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Now, let's just stop right there, because it's important for us to understand that the word "know" here, it's translated from the Greek word gnosko. This word gnosko, it refers to a knowledge which is beyond the basic accumulation of known facts. Please understand that you can know things about people. You can gather information about someone. You can know everything there is to know about that person without actually knowing that person. Gnosko speaks of not just the accumulation of facts, but an experiential knowledge, which in this context is referring to relational intimacy. So verse 3 might be better rendered like this: "By this we can experientially know that we have an intimate relationship with him if we keep his commandments." Now, in light of this interpretation, it seems to me here that the Apostle John was giving his readers a way to test their relationship with God. And just to be clear here, this relational test, it has everything to do with their adherence to the Ten Commandments of the Mosaic Law. That being the case, John was basically telling his audience here that those who truly have a relationship with the Lord are also those who will set out to know the commandments of the Lord, and not just to know them. But there in verse 3, John insists that those who truly have a relationship with the Lord will also keep his commandments. I should point out that the word "keep" here is found there in verse 3. It's translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to something which would be held fast and kept under guard. Like if we went to Dan's Hamburgers and I ordered a double-double and you ordered nothing, I would be holding my burger fast and keeping guard over it. I'm not about to share that with you. I'm going to keep my hamburger to myself. That's this word "keep." This word also refers to anything that's carefully observed and painstakingly preserved. And based on this definition, verse 3 might be better rendered in this way: "By this we experientially know that we have an intimate relationship with him if we hold fast his commandments by carefully observing them." Or more simply put, true believers are those who have a desire to embrace and observe the commandments of God. Conversely, John also informs his audience here that there are those who claim to have a relationship with God, and yet they have no desire at all to keep his commandments. According to John, these people, they don't really have an intimate connection with the Lord. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 4, because here John warns the disciples about these deceivers by declaring this. He says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar." Now, John, what do you mean here? What are you trying to say? You're beating around the bush. No, he's speaking very plainly, very bluntly. He comes right out and just says, if the person says, "I know God," and has no desire to keep God's commandments, he's a liar. That person is a liar, and he says the truth is not in him. In other words, there are many who claim to have a relationship with Jesus, but in reality, they don't. And the evidence is seen as in the fact that they have no desire to live according to the commandments of the Lord. The Lord Jesus even confirms this fact in Matthew chapter 7 when he declares this. In verses 21 through 23, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Depart from me, you who practice living in disobedience to the commandments. I never knew you. Based on this, we can see that people can know all about Jesus. They can know everything there is to know about Jesus. People can memorize the scriptures and tell the stories about who Jesus is and what he's done, and yet still not have a relationship with Jesus. And so I could ask, do you know Jesus? But the better question would be this: does Jesus know you? Do you have an intimate relationship with Jesus? Because listen, it's scary to say that there's coming a day, the day of judgment, when the Lord is going to expose the lack of relationship that people had by declaring, "I never knew you. We never had a relationship." That being the case, I would encourage everyone here this morning, make your calling and your election sure by taking the relationship test that John presents to us here in our text today. But this is our focus. I'd like to consider this relationship text by taking a closer look at our text. If you would look with me there at verse 3, where John presents us with this test by declaring, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." There's the test. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The Apostle John here is helping us to understand that those who truly have a relationship with Jesus will also have a desire to keep his commandments. Therefore, we would all do well to examine our own lives by asking this: am I a believer who desires to keep the commandments of the Lord, or am I a deceiver who's only pretending to have a relationship with Jesus? Now, in order to answer this question, we should take a moment to define which commandments we're actually talking about. And so, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. As you make your way to Matthew 22, it's important for me to point out that our observance of the commandments can't save us. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Our observance of the commandments cannot save us. We cannot set out to attempt to keep the commandments in hopes that one day we'll be saved by keeping the commandments. And the reason why is this: no flesh will be justified by the works of the law. The commandments weren't given to us to show us how to get saved, but rather the commandments were given so that we understood our need to be saved. We're all guilty of breaking the commandments. And so we can't set out to keep the commandments and result in salvation because somehow we pulled it off. No, it's not going to happen. At the same time, though, it's also important to understand that those who have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ Well, these believers will begin to develop a desire to keep the commandments of our Savior. Not to get saved, but because we are saved. Now, just to be clear about which commandments we're talking about, if you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 22, I want to begin reading at verse 34, because here Matthew writes, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's summing up all of the law. He's summing up all of the prophets. He's summing up the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments of Moses, with two commandments. And rather than presenting them with the ten thou shalt nots found in the Decalogue, Jesus presents them with the two you shall commandments, which direct us to walk in the agape love of God. You see, when we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind, we're fulfilling the law. We fulfill those first four commandments found in the Mosaic Law when we love God in this way. And when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we fulfill the last six commandments of the Mosaic Law. Because when we love our neighbor as ourselves, then we're not going to commit those law-breaking decisions against them. Jesus confirmed this truth again in John 15, verse 10, when he declared, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then he went on to declare this. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." I think that Paul sums it up the best, and I think it's the clearest in Romans chapter 13, verse 10, when he declared this, "Love is the fulfillment of the law." When we walk in the agape love of God, we are walking in the fulfillment of the law. Now, as we consider the way in which love is the fulfillment of the Mosaic Law, we should take some time to re-examine our relationship with God. And with this as our goal, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 2. I want to look again there, beginning at verse 3, because here John declares, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Here in these verses we find John, he's presenting us with a parallel between keeping the Lord's commandments and keeping his word. When we set out to keep the word of God, we end up keeping the commandments of God. And so according to John here, those who really want to know that we know the Lord should make sure that we're holding fast to the word of God. Whatever God's word says to us, we should keep that. We should hold fast to it, and we should observe it. You see, the believer who holds fast to the word of God, well, they're going to experience a growing agape love for God. And according to John here, those who truly have a relationship with the Lord, we're going to begin to experience a perfected love within our hearts. Now, the word perfected, found there in verse 5, is translated from a Greek word which refers to that which is being made complete and whole. Not only that, but it was also used to describe something that is being brought to maturity. So John was basically telling us here that those who set out to keep the truths of God's word, those who hold fast to God's word, well, these are the believers who will also begin to develop a mature love for God. And this mature love will lead the believer into the fulfillment of the law. And listen, this love which is perfected in the believer will also result in the perfection of the believer. in order to prove my point, look with me again here, verse 5. There at verse 5, John writes, "Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." In other words, the person who is truly walking in the love of the Lord will begin to walk just as Jesus walked. And since Jesus walked in perfect obedience according to the Mosaic law, then those who are abiding in the agape love of God will also end up being perfected by his love as we walk in the obedient holiness of our Savior Jesus. When we keep his word, his love is perfected in us, and as a result, we begin to walk in the same love that Jesus has for us. And as a result, God's love wins as the life of the believer is being perfected by the love of God. And listen, God's love not only wins as believers are being perfected by it, but God's love also wins as believers are being projected by it. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, I want to take a moment to define the word projected. According to Webster's dictionary, one definition of this word projected, well, it refers to that which is displayed outwardly, especially to an audience. And not only that, but it also refers to something that causes a light to fall upon a surface. For example, we have two projectors here in this auditorium. And these projectors, they're optical instruments which are designed to use a light source as a means for projecting images on our PowerPoint presentation screens. From this light, you see the points as I go through them, and it helps you to stay focused. But as we consider the way these projectors work in casting this light upon the PowerPoint screen walls, it'll help us to understand that it's in a similar and yet in a spiritual way that the law of the Lord is actually used to project the light of his love into our hearts and into our lives. In order to further grasp what I'm saying here, if you would look with me here, I want to look at 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 7, because here John writes this. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining." Now, here in these verses, we find John, he's writing in a way that seems a little bit confusing. The reason I say this is because there in verse 7, he tells us that he's not writing a new commandment, but an old commandment. And then in verse 8, he turns around and says that he is writing a new commandment, which is true. So which one is it, John? Are you writing a new commandment or not? Are you referring to an old commandment or are you creating some new commandments? Well, in order to clear up the confusion, I'll point out that both are actually true. And in order to prove my point, hold your place here in the book of 1 John and turn with me to the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. As you make your way to John chapter 13, I want to remind you of the fact that the Ten Commandments of the Mosaic Law, they were actually summarized with the two greatest commandments of Jesus that we already considered. And these two greatest commandments, well, they direct us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and they direct us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, here in John 13, the Lord Jesus is helping us to understand that this summation of the old commands, well, they've become a new commandment. The reason why is based on the fact that the thou shalt not of the old covenant ends up becoming you shall under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. With this in mind, look with me there at John chapter 13, beginning at verse 33, because here Jesus declares, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's referring to a new commandment which he was presenting to his disciples. At the same time, though, I should remind you that this new commandment, this was the second greatest commandment. And according to Jesus, this second greatest commandment is the summation of the six old commandments found in the Decalogue. The main difference between the second greatest commandment and those six in the old Decalogue is that the old Decalogue says, you shall not break these commandments, and this new commandment says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The new commandments under the new covenant present us with a positive projection of God's love, while the old covenant commandments were just prohibitions against sin. That being the case, John was correct in telling us that he was writing an old commandment, which they had heard from the beginning, and yet at the same time, he's also correct in telling us that he's writing a new commandment, which thing is true in him and in you. Now, in order to grasp this qualification that John was making about this new commandment being true in Jesus and in us, I want to take another look at our text today here in 1 John chapter 2. And if you would notice with me again there at verse 8, because here John again writes, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. In other words, John's letting his readers know here that these new commandments, they're true in Christ and in those who are in Christ. Now, in order to further grasp what John is trying to say with this, if you would hold your place again here in the book of 1 John, and let's turn back to the Gospel of John. Let's turn to the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. And as you're making your way to John chapter 15, I want to take a moment to point out that the Ten Commandments of the Old Covenant were designed to act as prohibitions, which would help the unregenerate person to identify what God considers to be sin. It's for this reason the Lord presented these prohibitions with the disapproving directive, "You shall not." You shall not make a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, etc., etc., etc. These were "you shall not" commandments. But then, as a person trusts in Christ, they enter into a relationship with Christ. Their life is hidden in Christ. And at this point in time, the "you shall nots" of the old covenant become "you shall" in Christ. The prohibitions of the old covenant become the promises of the new covenant. In order to further explain what I'm saying here, look with me here at John 15. I want to begin reading at verse 7 because here Jesus declares, "If you abide in me," so he's talking about those who are in him, "if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, here in these verses, Jesus helps us to see how those who abide in his love will be empowered to walk in the promise of the new commandments. And that rather than walking in the condemnation of "you shall not," the born-again believer who abides in the love of the Lord shall. We shall be able to keep the commandments of the Lord. One reason why is because those who are in Christ are actually walking in the light of the Lord's love. But this is our focus. Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 2. I want to take another look at this text here so that we can consider this light that brings love into our lives. Look with me again there at verse 8. Here John writes, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away." Now, let's just stop right here for a second because it's important for us to understand that this word darkness, it's translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to the absence of light. And in this context, John was actually using this word metaphorically as a way of describing those who are ignorant of divine things and therefore walking in the spiritual darkness of their wicked desires. That being the case, John was telling us here that the believer who abides in the love of Christ can actually escape this spiritual darkness. This darkness is passing away for those who are in him. Now, in order to understand how we can escape the spiritual darkness of wickedness, if you would look with me again there at verse 8, here John writes, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and," he says, "the true light is already shining." Now, here in this verse, we find John, he's once again referring to the light of the Lord. And once again, he's using this word metaphorically in reference to the truth, its knowledge, and the spiritual purity associated with it. Simply put, John was letting us know here that the truth of the new commandments, which is based in God's agape love, will begin to project the light of truth into the hearts of those who are abiding in the love of Jesus Christ. And as the light of truth is projected into our hearts, the agape love of God causes the darkness of our wicked desires to disappear. In order to better understand what I'm saying, imagine with me for a moment that this room was completely pitch black. Just completely dark. There's no windows in here, and with all the lights out, it just is a dark room. That's exactly how I find the auditorium every time I arrive at church before anyone else. This room is just completely pitch black. Thankfully, my phone has a flashlight feature, and the reason why that's important is because the light switches for the room are back in the media booth. And so it can be difficult to make your way through this room without some sort of light source. And so I grab my phone, I put the flashlight feature to on, and this phone projects enough light for me to safely make it through the darkness to those light switches. My phone produces enough illumination to cause some of the darkness to disappear. Then as I get to the light switches, I turn those on, and then all the fluorescent lights in the room come on, and more darkness disappears. Then the stage lights and the projectors are turned on, and more light is in the room, and more darkness is destroyed. Each time we introduce more light in this room, more darkness disappears. In a similar and yet a spiritual way, the born-again believer who begins to walk in the light of truth, the believer who is walking in the truth of Christ's commandments, what they're doing is this. They're allowing the light of God's truth to diminish the darkness that's in our hearts. In this way, we're allowing the light of God's agape love to come in and destroy the darkness that we have within us. And with that being the case, the more we walk in the truth of Christ's commandments, the more light we're turning on. Much like this room, every time we turn on more lights, more darkness goes away. The more we walk in the truth of God's commandments, the more light we allow into our lives. The more light we allow in, the more there's love. And the more love, well, the less darkness. As the light of the Lord's love continues to illuminate the heart of the believer, God's love wins as the light of love is projected into our hearts and into our lives. From this we see then that God's love wins as believers are perfected by it, and God's love also wins as believers are projected by it. Finally, I want to consider how God's love wins when believers are protected by it. And with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through 1 John chapter 2. Let's pick up there at verse 9, because here John writes, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now here in these verses we find John, he's presenting a challenge to those who were claiming that they were living in the light of God's love, and yet in reality, they really had a heart which was still filled with hate. The word hate found there in verse 9 and in verse 11, it's translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to those who detest others so much that they desire to persecute them. They detest others so much that they want to make the life of those people they hate a living hell. Now, the Lord has called us to love one another. And when we join together in Christian community, we ought to have nothing but love for one another. And yet, it's sad to say that so many churches are filled with people who are still nothing more than haters. They just have hate for other people. They detest others. But the believer has been called to walk in the agape love of God. And the believer who is walking in the agape love of God, well, according to John, they're abiding in the light of the Lord. As a result, John tells us here in this text that there's no cause for stumbling in him. There's no cause for stumbling in the life of the believer who is living in the light of the Lord's love. Now, the word stumbling found there at verse 10 is translated from a Greek word, which in this context was used in reference to any obstacle placed in the way in order to cause another to stumble or fall. I'm here to tell you that if you love one another, if I love you in the way that I should, we won't be putting stumbling blocks in front of one another. Only haters do that. Only a hater would put stumbling blocks in the path of somebody else who's trying to make it from point A to point B. For example, the Miami Dolphins cornerback, Nolan Carroll, was injured during a Monday night football game back in 2010 when he was purposefully tripped on the sidelines by a New York Jets coach named Sal Alossi. The Jets were losing the game, and this coach was mad enough to put his knee out there on the sidelines, tripping one of the Dolphins players, causing injury. He was a hater. He wasn't there for the love of the game. He was there to win, and that's all he cared about. And if he had to injure someone to do it, yeah, that's what he was willing to do. He was a hater. This ought not be true of Christians. We shouldn't be like this coach who was willing to injure someone by tripping them just in the hopes that they might be able to win. We shouldn't be putting those sorts of stumbling blocks in front of one another. But rather, we should be walking in the light of God's agape love. And if we are, then we'll do everything we can to avoid others, to avoid causing others to stumble. In this way, God's love wins whenever Christians begin to embrace our responsibility of protecting other believers from stumbling. And with this as our focus, hold your place here in the book of 1 John, and let's turn over to Romans chapter 14. You see, it's in Romans 14 where we find Paul. He's helping the Christians there in Rome to understand that the believer who is walking in the agape love of God will do everything we can to keep others from stumbling over our own so-called liberties. And with this in mind, look with me here at Romans chapter 14. I want to begin reading at verse 14. Here Paul writes, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak." Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping the Christians there in Rome to navigate certain decisions about meats and drinks which have been used in pagan ceremonies. there in the pagan world, they would take meats and offer them up to idols, and they would take alcohol and offer it up to idols, and then they would turn around and sell portions of this meat and drink in the marketplace. And so Christians were struggling about whether they could eat meats offered to idols or not, and they didn't know what to do with all of this. Now, a mature Christian was able to realize that a meat offered to an idol is still just meat. No big deal. The mature Christian could go and buy meats in the marketplace and not worry about whether it was used in some pagan ceremony or not. But this wasn't Paul's concern. Paul was more concerned about the conscience of the weaker believer who might be made to stumble by those believers who were too quick to consume the meats which had been offered to those idols. You might be at a love feast, and there you are at the potluck, and you put a big slab of steak down on the table, and a believer says, "Where did this meat come from?" A weaker Christian says, "Oh, you know, was this used in a pagan ceremony?" And if the answer is yes, then they might be made to stumble. And Paul was very concerned about those Christians who might be stumbled in this way. That being the case, Paul encouraged these believers there in Rome to walk in the abstinence of God's agape love. In similar fashion, he also directed the Christians in Corinth in the same exact way. As a matter of fact, it's in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, where Paul declares, "If food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Now that's love. He's saying, "I'm ready to become a vegetarian for the sake of someone who might stumble over my meat consumption." And for a meat eater to become a vegetarian, I mean, that's loving. Extremely loving. I don't know if I have that kind of love in me. But would it be to God that we would all have that kind of love? Paul was extremely concerned about the Christians who were causing others to stumble with their liberties. And not only was Paul concerned about the weaker believer who was being made to stumble, but I believe that Paul was also concerned about what was going to happen to the one who was causing the offense. In order to explain why I say this, I should remind you of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. There he declares, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." And then he says this, "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's warning his audience about the offenses which could cause a weaker Christian to stumble. And from this, we should conclude here that it would be better for us to just set aside our so-called liberties than to do something that could cause a weaker believer to stumble over our questionable decisions and actions. Jesus wasn't playing around here. He was saying it would just be better for you to just go ahead and tie a big brick around your neck and jump into the ocean than to do something that would cause a weaker Christian to stumble. Now, as I consider the strength in what Jesus was saying, there are those of us who might be thinking, "Yeah, but maybe they should just, you know, just man up a little bit and quit being so sensitive. Maybe they should just be concerned more about themselves than they are about what I do in my time." And if these are the sorts of arguments that are going on in your mind right now, I have to ask this. Are you really walking in the agape love of God? If you aren't willing to set aside something in order to keep someone else from stumbling, where's the evidence of God's love in your life? And it's sad to say, especially in this day of social media, that there is so much that ends up by way of pictures on Facebook and on Instagram. Christians at parties and, you know, at tables with alcohol You know, and it's just like no thought of could this potentially cause someone struggling with alcohol to slip back into sin. No concern whatsoever. And I have to ask, where's the love? And where's the concern for the warning that Jesus gave when he said, it'd just be better for you to be cast into the ocean with a millstone around your neck than to stumble weaker Christians in this way. Christian, listen, the Lord is calling us to live in the light of his everlasting love. And the evidence that we are will be clearly seen in the way that we love the believers around us. And that love will be seen in the way that we protect them from our liberties. As a matter of fact, this is precisely the point that John will go on to make in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, when he declares this. He says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? Simply put, you can say you love God all day long, but if you're still willing to cause someone else to stumble, if you're willing to cause the person sitting next to you to stumble over your liberties, then you're really not loving them, and so your claim to love God, well, it's really an empty claim. If you truly love God, then you're also going to love God's people. And if you truly love the people of God, then you're going to be quick to curb your liberties in order to keep others from stumbling. In this way, God's love wins in the life of the believer who is walking in the agape love of God. And in this way, God's love wins here in our church, when we choose to walk in his love. And with that, I would conclude this study by encouraging you then to allow God's love to win in your life. And as you do, God's agape love will become the agent of change which will perfect us from the inside out. God's agape love will also become a source of light which will project the truth of his love into our hearts and into our minds. And then God's agape love will help us to protect weaker believers from stumbling over our liberties. And so with this as our goal, I encourage every believer today, let's become those believers who are allowing God's love to win in our lives. And as we do, we'll allow God's love to win right here in our Christian community. Let's pray.